The following audio message by Dudley Hall is presented by Kerygma Ventures. More information is available at www.kerygmaventures.com.
Well, Glory. Dudley, good to be back with you again this month. I need to share with you a message that I wish I didn't have to share with you. On July 30th, my precious wife of 51 years passed away, went to be with the Lord after a couple of years or more of battling cancer. So it's been some sad days around our house. We have chosen to rejoice in her glorification and her promotion. But at the same time, we miss her greatly. And I can't describe to you the vacuum that I feel inside my soul. But I know she wants us to go on. She lived her life to influence others with the love of Christ. And we'll continue to do that. Not just in her honor, of course, but for the honor of the Lord and for the privilege of getting to do it. But I know she's pleased. For those of you who have known about it and prayed for us and sent cards and letters and words of condolences, thank you so much. I can't tell you how much that has meant to me and the family. And we just ask you to pray for us in the days ahead. We know that there will be some tough days ahead. It's the price we pay for love. And she was so loved of Jesus, and she loved him and loved me and loved our family and loved you. Some of you had the privilege of being loved by her, and I'm glad you did. Let me mention two or three things. One of the things she's going to miss. Well, you know, I don't know. She's kind of having a glorious time, but I'm going to miss her at the women's retreat in September, the weekend of the 20th. It's called Treasure Hunt Weekend out at the ranch. And Betsy was always a big part of that, teaching some, sharing some, loving a lot. We'll have Janice Meyer, a wonderful traveling minister. And I'll just let you go online and figure it all out. You need to register. All you ladies, come. You'll love it. Karis and Mary Claire will be there along with a bunch of other wonderful ladies who will love you. And it'll be one of the greatest weekends you've ever spent. So go online, register for the Treasure Hunt Weekend for the ladies. And then just a few weeks later, we'll be doing the Beyond Happiness Conference, which is our attempt to talk about marriage. Marriage being something that's not designed just to make you happy, but it has some fabulous designs, and it's something wonderful. So sign up for those. Register for them. Come. Tell your friends about it. They'll be glad you did. This month, I want to recommend to you a series that I did some time back called Living Holy in a Hostile Culture. It's actually a study out of 1 Peter. But I'm going to be talking about God doing a work in the middle of our days, and this will be a great study for you, both audio and video. What does it feel like when evil is winning? How are we supposed to respond? When will we experience a victory? You'll like that. So set it back here so you'll be reminded all during the study that that's what you need to get right there. How's that for marketing? All right, I want us to talk about, by the way, let me say thank you for those of you who have obeyed the Lord. I feel like you've obeyed the Lord and contributing to us during these months, the summer months that are always kind of lean financially. And so thank you if you have given to us, invested with us. If you haven't, I would encourage you to, and I would love to have you to invest in Kerygma Ventures. We're doing a mighty work by the grace of God, and I would love to have you to be a part of it. Give generously. Give extravagantly. What we invest in people is the only thing going to heaven. So please do that, and thank you for those of you who've done it. Okay. I want to talk to you about, well, we could call it revival. You could call it a lot of stuff. You'll figure it out as we get into it. When what we see suggests that evil is winning, that life at best is random, that whatever God there may be that exists seems disinterested in our plight, when our hopes and dreams feel like they're crashing around us, when prayers seem like they go unanswered and ignored, we find ourselves desperately crying out, wanting an audience with God. We're not the first to do that. It's certainly easy to do. As I'm talking to you now, this first part of August, we just had two mass shootings. Sex trafficking is increasing. It's rampant. Evil is sticking its head up everywhere. We have certainly felt in our family with many attacks that there's been personal evil attacks against us and against the ministry. So I can understand from a very personal point of view, but I also understand from a human perspective, from a Christian perspective, we're living in a day when if you are only looking at the obvious, it would be easy to conclude that God has somehow taken his hand away, or that he is not as interested as he used to be, if in fact he ever was. And we find ourselves praying, God, please, please, don't just do something one day in the future when justice will be done, we know, but do something now. Please do something now. And that was the cry of one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. You may, you'd call him Habakkuk or Habakkuk, whatever, but his name was something like that. And he lived at a time when Israel had been kind of drifting away from their covenant God, and God was raising up, a mighty force was raising up in the country of Babylonia. You could call Chaldeans at times in Scripture, and they were mean, and they were vicious, and they were straight out of hell. I mean, they're obviously emissaries of wickedness. And they were rising to be a terrible power. Of course, they were following on the heels of Assyria, who had been mean as well. And it certainly looked like evil. If you just looked at it from a national and physical perspective, it certainly looked like evil was winning. And so Habakkuk had a complaint against God, like, what are you doing? You're a holy God. You're a good God. Why are you letting these things happen? So I'm going to pick some verses out of Habakkuk. The first is his complaint. Listen to this. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So Habakkuk is expressing the same kind of angst, frustration that we're facing in our day. And so God answers, and the answer is really surprising. So here's what God says. Look at the nations and see. Be astonished, be astounded, for a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I'm arousing the Chaldeans and that fierce and impetuous nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Dread and fearsome are they, and their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. And he goes on to describe these wicked warriors from this wicked nation empowered by wicked spirits. And so what God says to Habakkuk is, I'm bigger than you think I am. My sovereignty transcends evil and good, and that I am raising up these wicked forces to purge my people so that I can ultimately define myself, demonstrate myself who I really am, and that is a sufficient God of mercy. So God does this mysterious work of working even through evil so that we're not left in this world of wondering who's going to win. You know, the old story of the white dog and the black dog fighting, and whoever wins is the one I say sic 'em to. That's not a good illustration. That's not what's going on in the cosmic world. God is working things to his purpose. And his purpose is to have a people on the earth who are drawn to him and are so satisfied in him that they are idol-proof, that they have no longings that's going out after illegitimate offerings, that they are satisfied in him. They have found the covenant relationship with God himself to be more than they could imagine, more than they needed, more than they asked for. And in finding that, they become a people who enjoy God on the earth and who carry out God's purpose on the earth. So God is, he's just bigger. He's bigger than evil. You know, we sometimes quote verses and they can become trite to us, but we'll quote Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that God works all things for good to those that love the Lord. Sometimes those kind of lose their meaning to us personally when we've quoted them so many times, like, yeah, I know. But God said to Habakkuk, you need to understand the outcome of this whole thing is not up in the air. It's not to be determined. I am in charge and I am doing this thing. Justice will be done and evil will be avenged. Now, it didn't happen like they thought. In their minds, it's like, okay, that he's going to do it. One of these days, he's going to say, enough with Babylonia, Assyria, Persia, Greece, Rome, Russia, United States. He's going to say, I've had enough with wicked nations, and I'm just going to burn them up. That's not what he did. But justice was done, and evil was avenged. So Habakkuk prays, and he hears God answer this, and here's what he says in chapter 2. I will stand by my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer me concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write a vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it, for there's still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. The spirit is not right within, but the righteous shall live by faith. And then he goes on to say, I won't read all the verses in that same text, but there will come a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God said to him, now look, I want you to write a vision, write it on a placard. I want you to make it broad enough, clear enough that even a runner can see it. And that vision is, I have not abandoned my creation. The vision is one day I will avenge evil. I will vindicate good. I will bring justice to the earth. I will show mercy. And so that's the vision that he's carrying. Now, when he prays, here's the good part. When Habakkuk prays, here's what he says. O Lord, I've heard of your renown. I stand in awe of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. So here's what Habakkuk says. God, I know your story. I know your history. I know what you've done in the past. And he recounts some of it in this book. I remember the Exodus. I remember how miraculously you led your people out of Egyptian bondage, how you mocked Pharaoh, how you let the signs come upon Egypt, and you And ultimately, you led them out and through the Red Sea, and you caused the sea to open up and a path to come for your people to go through, and you closed it in on Pharaoh's army. I remember how you took them through the promised land, and you made manna fall out of heaven, and you made water come out of a rock, and you fought their enemies, some of the biggest enemies in the world. You fought them and you defeated them. I remember how you established David and his kingdom and how it was the greatest kingdom on the earth. And you gave him everything you'd promised. I remember all those miracles you did through the prophets and so forth. I remember. But God, do something in our day. Do something in our day. We need you to come down in that same way in our day. I believe it's the privilege of every generation to pray that prayer and to be participants in the answer to that prayer, that God would do something in our day. Now, let's keep the historical perspective going. So you got the Exodus and you got the conquest and you've got David's kingdom and you've got the temple that Solomon built, and you got all of these fabulous acts of God in the past. But there never was a day like the day called Calvary. Well, it's called the place of Calvary. When Jesus was taken out on a cross and was lifted up to die, what happened on that day is the greatest day in history. You and I live in the aftermath of that. And what happens in our day will be because of that day. You see, for centuries, the people of God had looked forward to the day of the Lord, when God would do what he told Habakkuk here, that he would bring justice to bear, that justice would be done, that evil would be absorbed, it would be wiped out. And so that came about, started when Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He lived a righteous life. He fulfilled every promise that God had made concerning his people. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He was miraculously raised from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. From that position, he sent his spirit, the same spirit that raised him from the dead, to live inside the church, inside the body of Christ, individually and corporately. Now, that day is a miraculous day. Sometimes we don't really get the meaning of that day. And so I want to just spend a few minutes about it, because I want you to understand what God wants to do in our day. First of all, I want to reemphasize what I just said. Every generation has the responsibility and the privilege to pray and participate in God doing a work in our day. But God is not going to do another work in our day. He is going to do a work based on what he has done on the great day. The great day of the day of the Lord. When Jesus came, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, sent back the Holy Spirit. What happened on that day? I want to focus just on a text in the New Testament that tells us what happened there, and try to get the essence of it. I wish we could just spend couple of hours here just exegeting it. But here's what it says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. That's the purpose. That's what God has been doing. He wants to raise up a people who don't live for themselves, but for him who died and raised from. That's true liberation. You're really finally free when you're not living for yourself, when you're not trying to run things yourself, control things yourself, bring everything to yourself, but you're free to live for the glory of another. That's true liberation. That's not only liberation from sin and from Satan, it's liberation from self. So he goes on. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things, everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's so much there. Here's what I want to focus on. The work of God that he's wanting to do in our day is a work that centers around this word and this concept of reconciliation. That God has acted in Christ Jesus while we were enemies, Romans 5 says. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let's talk about that thing of being enemies of God. When do we become enemies of God? What does it mean to be an enemy of God? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately they went and hid behind a bush. It was because in their minds they had perceived that God was their enemy. They thought that he would be angry, that he had vengeance in mind, that they were going to be severely punished. And so in their minds, God was their enemy. I would remind you that in God's mind, they were not an enemy. He went looking for them. He went walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve so that he could restore them. He could forgive them. Roy Hessen, in his book, Good News for Bad People, says, the voice that came down in the garden, Adam, where art thou? Was not the voice of a policeman looking for a criminal. It was the voice of a father looking for a son whom he had lost. You see, in our own minds, we become alienated from God. We perceive that God is against us. We perceive that he is angry, that he is full of wrath toward us. And so in our minds, God is our enemy. But God never said you were his enemy. Does he hate sin? Absolutely. He's obligated to obliterate it. He's obligated to judge it. He's obligated for wrath to come out. That's his nature. But does he hate you? No. You see, God has, in Christ Jesus, has reconciled us to him. How did he do that? Well, God in Christ, remember this is not cosmic child abuse now, where God the Father is punishing the Son and he himself is scot-free. God himself in Christ comes and he becomes the enemy. He becomes the rebel. He becomes the one who wants to run his own life, who wants to say no to God, who is suspicious. He becomes the offender. And he absorbs the wrath of God. Remember that Habakkuk had said there will come a day when justice will be done? That was Calvary. That's when justice was done. All the wrath of holiness came upon the sin that was upon Jesus. God in Christ himself absorbed that wrath so that he could offer to us righteousness, right standing with Him, so that all the guilt, all the shame, all the condemnation, all the fear could be wiped away, done away with, because there was no legal grounds for it, because now justice had been done, sin had been paid for. You see, the whole world waits until the day when Holocaust again comes, apocalyptic stuff happens, the whole world blows up, all that kind of stuff. The great day of wrath has already come. And it's come upon Jesus in our stead, in our behalf, so that He could send people like me and you out and say to people, be reconciled to God. He's not mad with you. He's not holding something against you. He's not counting your trespasses against you. He counted them against Himself. And because He counted them against Himself, in justice, He can't count them against you. You can't indict, or you can't judge two people for the same crime. And Jesus was punished for our crime. Justice won't allow Him to punish you. If in fact, you're willing to hear the word of reconciliation. Now, you say, well, if God has already done that, He did that when I was an enemy and He didn't ask me about it, and whatever, does that just mean I'm automatically reconciled? No, He says that God does not obliterate your agency, the responsibility He's given you to choose. So that's why He sent us out and says, beseech people, tell them to trust it. Tell them this is the truth. It's not something they've got to do. They don't have to get on their knees and beg God to do something. He's already done it. But what they need to do is trust Him for the reconciliation that they so desperately need and that they long for. Because see, it's no fun living in alienation from God. Because when you're living in alienation from God, you're living in alienation from yourself. Because without Him, you don't even know who you are. And you don't know what you're about. And you don't know what His order is about. And so, if you're still trying to rule your own life and run your own life and ruin your own life, you need to hear that word that you are reconciled to God by His own act. There's nothing you could have done to do it anyway. And so the good news is an announcement. It's not a proposition. It's not saying, now look, you people who are living in this rebellious way and keep giving yourself into the enemy and all that, quit doing that. Straighten up, and God'll accept you. If you'll just live in a way that's even close to His will, He'll accept you. That's not the gospel. That's some kind of pagan religion. The gospel is God, when we were sinners in our state of rebellion, God acted in our behalf, and He reconciled us to Him. How foolish would it be for us to not embrace that reconciliation and to join in with relationship with God the way it's designed to be, so that we know God the Father as well as Jesus the Son does, so that we walk with God in a greater capacity of intimacy than Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, so that the same relationship Jesus had when He was on the earth with the Father, we have while we're on the earth with the Father and shall have forever. That's the great privilege of the gospel. So hear the announcement. Don't hear a proposition. Don't even hear an invitation to try harder. Hear the announcement. It's happened. The day of the Lord, and I back it, look forward to, that all the prophets of the Old Testament look forward to, that all of history look forward to. It's happened. And now we can bring that to bear in our day. Has there been a day in recent world history when we needed reconciliation so bad? When people can't get along with each other and it gets worse, now we can't even have civil conversation because people are at each other's throats. I want to tell you something. For people to become one and to become civil again and to be able to discuss things again means they're going to have to be reconciled. But you won't be reconciled to each other until you're reconciled with God. Because you see, the moment you're reconciled with God, are you listening? The moment you're reconciled with God, you have a heart to have others reconcile to God and to each other. Reconciliation becomes your life. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. And so you want people to relate to God right. You want people to relate to people right. And you become the instrument of revival in our day. But I can tell you this, there's not going to be a national revival where we go back to the 50s or the 40s or the 60s or, you know, some other idyllic time. No, the revival in our day is going to be a revival that's brought about by the mercy of God. I love what Habakkuk said. Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. He's done that. In the greatest event of wrath ever being expressed on the earth, Calvary, when the full wrath of God came on Christ, in wrath, he remembers mercy. All of that happened so he could show mercy to us. All of that happened so that you and I could stand in the righteousness of God, loved as much by the Father as he loves the eternal Son. Oh, I hope you can hear this. I hope you can hear this. Remember, God is not your enemy. You may have perceived him to be your enemy because you think he won't let me run my life the way I want to do it. Or he's got something bad in store for me. And by the way, the devil will point out little things like if God loves you, and in my case, he wouldn't let your wife die of cancer. If God loved you, he wouldn't let these people treat you this way. If God loved you, he wouldn't let martyrs die. If God loved you, he wouldn't let children suffer. If God loved you, he wouldn't let all this sex trafficking take place. So he'll use all that against you. It's like, no, I know he loves me because he himself became sin and took wrath upon himself so that I could be as righteous before God as Jesus the Son. This is the message that produces revival, the work in our day. If God is going to do a work in our day, and he will, it'll be a work of mercy. It'll be a work of people being reconciled because they have heard the gospel and have believed it. I hope you want to be a part of that. I hope you'll pray the prayer of Habakkuk. Oh Lord, we've seen the stuff you've done in the past. Would you not revive your work in our day? And in wrath, remember mercy. Pray that prayer, live that prayer, enjoy that prayer. If there's anything in you suspicious toward God, come to him. Open your heart to him. And you'll see you're not his enemy. And it's time that you gave up holding on to that false deal that he's your enemy. He's your father looking for a son whom he's lost. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy abiding in every generation. And I do thank you that you want to do something in our lives personally, and in our nation and in our world, in your church today, in this generation. I pray that there would be an explosion of the proclamation and understanding of the gospel. I pray that eyes that have been closed by accusations and condemnation and fear and shame and guilt would be opened by your mercy, and that people would discover that they're not God's enemy. They're his son. He is longing to show his mercy in their behalf. I pray that would be magnified. Only you can make that happen. So would you, in a miraculous act of mercy, release that kind of revival in our day? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Ventures. I look forward to being with you next time.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dudley Hall from Kerygma Ventures. Additional copies of this resource, as well as a wide range of discipleship materials, is available from our website. You may make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Dudley Hall or Kerygma Ventures, please visit us online at www.kerygmaventures.com. That's KerygmaVentures.com.